Today's share takes us in a very interesting direction, and that is just to start off with the trouble is to start off with this Midrash, which is found in the Gemara as well, but it's a very troubling Midrash, and we need to think about it very carefully. Just the first line, this Vayikra Rabbi in Parsha Tes says, Rabbi Yipinchas, Rabbi Levi, Rabbi Yochanan, B'Shem, Rabbi Yunachem, De Galia. La'osid lovoi, kol ha-korbonos betelin, v'korbon toida, einoi batel. He says that all the korbonos in the future are going to be annulled, but the korbon toida is not going to be annulled. So that's the starting point of this, and this is where we need to focus and think very carefully about, because this is a bit of a shocking medrash. This is a shocking medrash we've seen. We spent a little bit of time last week discussing the meaning of korbanos, the significance of korbanos on various levels, positive, negative significance. This week we really need to think about what this means. There's a number of glaring problems with this notion in the first place. There's a problem. First of all, what's the most obvious problem with this Gemara over here? Or this medrash, as it is, this is as it appears in the medrash. What's the most glaring problem with this medrash?
No additions, no subtractions.
Right, one of the principles of faith. One of the 13 principles of faith is that nothing's going to change. Right, the Torah isn't going to suddenly transform itself and express itself in a different way. The Torah, and ad kedei kach, we're going to actually, this shvus, hopefully the topic's going to be for the night, is going to be the 13 principles of faith. But the Rambam understands so far as to say, he understands that a person who would no longer believe in even one of the items of the 13 principles of faith loses his share in the world to come. Right? And you should realize that actually in the times of false messiahs, and unfortunately Jewish history has been littered with false messiahs, one of the first things they start, the warning signs is when they start changing and playing around with halacha as we know it. Right, when they start saying, well, you know, God really wants us to come into a new era, so we're not going to fast anymore on the fast days, they're going to be celebrations and all kinds of things that have been common with false messiahs. So, first of all, it's against the basic axioms of faith that we should be doing such a thing. But more than that, as we or those of us who are at the 7:15 minyan saw this morning, our Kohen in residence, where's Dr. Cohen? Dr. Cohen read the Korbanos. He spent a long time reading the Korbanos this morning. We read the Korbanos every morning. In fact, Tefillah is divided into four sections. Exactly. There's, and it happens to be that if you look carefully, we weren't only reading about the Korban Toida. We were reading about the Ketores. We were reading about the Korban Tomid. There's the Chattis. We read about a whole array of Korbanos. We read Ezehu Mekoimon. There's a whole bunch of things we read every morning. In fact, Tefillah is divided into four sections, the Ramchal says. The first section is not called Brachas, it's called Korbanos. That's the first section is called Korbanos, then Pesukah de Zimra, the Kriya Shema and Amidah. Those are the four main sections. So the first thing we start in the morning is Korbanos. We also say in the Shemona Esra, you know, V'ashev Esavada Livri Be'secha, return the service. More than that, the Chavetz Chaim wrote a Pirush on Zvachim and Menachos. And the reason why he did was the Chavetz Chaim was, like Dr. Cohen, was also a Kohen. And he believed that he wanted to, when the future would come, when Mashiach would come, he wanted to be well-learned and well-versed in the Korbanos to be able to serve. He wanted to be able to serve. And there's a kollel in the Old City, in the Muslim quarter, called Ateret Kohanim. And they spend most of the time learning. They spend most of the time learning Kodshim, because, first of all, a lot of the people in the yeshiva are Kohanim. And it's about that when the Mashiach comes, they'll be able to apply this, and they'll be able to know what's going on. It won't be amaratzim, won't be ignorant in this regard. So that's it's very disturbing. However, it's interesting to note that throughout history, two individuals have been championed as the people who hold that understand that there's not going to be korbanos in the future. The first person is the Rambam. We saw the Rambam last week, and just to recap for a moment. The Rambam is summarized in the Ramban in a very succinct fashion. Let's just recap for a moment and see why the Rambam is accused of saying such. V'omar Rabbi Baruch Nevuchim, this is in source 2, the Ramban quoting the Rambam, Ki tama korbanos bavur sha mitzrim akastim asher hayu Yisrael garim v'toshevim ba'aretz ha'me'olam. We know that Israel dwelled and sojourned among the Egyptians and the custom. Well, you ovd in the bakar ratzon, and they served cattle and sheep. Ki amitzrim ovd in the The Egyptians served the lamb. Va custom ovd in the shadim asher yiru lohem b'dimus seirim. We know the custom served demons that are expressed in the form of goats, as we know. And the people of India will never slaughter cattle. They won't even drive on the road when there's cattle in the roads today. Bavur kein tzivo lishchot elo hashloisha minim l'shem anichbod kedei sheyivoda ki hadavar shehayuchoshvim kihem v'tachlis avera hu asher yakrivu labore. So says the Rambam, therefore to educate and to reculturate the nation of Israel, we need to shech that or redirect that type of service to God. That's what the Rambam says. Therefore, based on the logical inferences over here, you should say that therefore, if the point of Kabbalah is to be able to re-educate us from Avodah Zarah, therefore minus Avodah Zarah from the equation, and therefore minus Karbanos, that's the end of it, right? That would be the logical conclusion you would draw from this Rambam. And this is the logical conclusion that many have drawn and accused the Rambam of saying. The problem is that in order to make a thesis of something, you really need to take a 360. You really need to study all of the Rambam. And the Rambam explicitly says otherwise. So everything would be fine and dandy if it wasn't the fact that he completely disagreed with his position. So the Rambam says the following in Source 3. This is in Melachim Yud Aleph Aleph. HaMelech HaMashiach, he's describing what are the prerequisites, what are the necessary attributes, what are the actions that the king of the Mashiach needs to do. He says, HaMelech HaMashiach asid la'amod la'achzir malchus David yoshna. The king of the Messiah needs to return the malchus based David to its old position. L'mimshalah harishana. U'boine ha'mikdash. And he needs to be the person to build the mikdash. This is very important to consider, by the way, in terms of contemporary times. Is that the Melech HaMashiach is supposed to be a person who goes to the land of Israel and is part of the building of the Beis HaMikdash. Mekabetz Nidchei Yisrael, and he brings back all those lost sections or the scattered sections of Israel. V'chozrin kol ha'mishpatim b'yamav k'shayam u'mikodem, and everything returns as it was. Makrivin korbanos, and they would sacrifices. V'oisin shmitin v'yovlos k'chol mitzvasa ha'amura b'torah. And Shmita and Yovel be reenacted as it was talked about in the Torah. So it seems pretty clear from the Rambam that as much as he talks about the Korbanos being a process which counteracts Avodah Zarah, at the same time, he is very clear, in fact, he is 100% explicitly clear, that there is going to be Korbanos in the future. So it's very hard to pin your hopes on the Rambam in this respect, if that's the argument you're trying to make. And as we saw briefly last week, is that the Rambam is a more complex opinion. He isn't just throwing out this idea by itself. We saw that, in essence, really the Rambam agrees that there is an inner intrinsic value of korbanos, which is perhaps even unknown to humanity. It's a choik, he calls it. So there's obviously something which continues, and that will continue into the future as well. Biyadazamein. However, the other individual who is brought into the ring on this matter is famously Rav Kook. Rav Kook was a part of this movement as well. At least the way people see it. And as you know, Rav Kook was one of the Talmidim of the Yeshiva Volozhin in Europe, and he moved over to Israel. And if I'm not mistaken, in the year 1904, he assumed the position of the Av Beis Din of Yafo, which was the old city of Jaffa at the time. And thereafter he had a very important impact in the community in Israel and was very, very involved in the building of the Yeshuv before the State of Israel. And he has many, many works. A lot of them are actually written by his son or brought together by his son. One of them is called Oilas Re'iyah. Re'iyah is important. The word Re'iyah usually appears in the title of his book because that's Rav Avram Yitzhak HaKohen. That's the acronym of his name. The Re'iyah, so Olas Re'iyah is his Pirush on. Anybody familiar?
Sidur.
On the Sidur, exactly. The Olas Re'iyah is his two-volume work, which appears on the Sidur, and if anybody has a chance, that's a lot more accessible than some of his other works. You know, a lot of his works are extremely complex, not just in the Hebrew, but in the concepts and the spirituality and the Kabbalistic parts of it very, very difficult to understand. The Olas Riyah are so shorter parts based on the Tfilah, so that we have more access to them. So he comments on the following. We just said this in Shmoneh Esrei, for those who are about to daven are going to say it. And that is, as we said, at the end of the Shmoneh Esrei, V'arva, Minchas Yehudah V'Yerushalayim K'mei Olam U'Chshanim Kadmoniyos. And it will be sweet, the Minchas Yehudah V'Yerushalayim, the sacrifice of Yehuda in Yerushalayim in the years like it was in previous times. And he says the following in Source 6. Rav Kook says the following words. Le'osid lavoy, in the future, Shefa hadas yispashet v'yechtar afilu b'balei chayim. That knowledge will expand and even enter into animals. Lo yirou v'lo yashchisu b'chol har kodshi ki molo ha'aretz deya es Hashem. And he quotes the pasuk in Yeshayahu, that in those days there will be no more destruction, because the whole land will be encompassed by this knowledge of God. And therefore the sacrifices of those times will be a mincha, which is a meal offering, me'atzomeach, from the tier down in existence, right? The way that we view the world is that there is four tiers of existence. There's inorganic, organic, animal, and human. Those are the four levels of existence. So what Rav Kook is saying is that what's going to happen is that korbanos are going to shift down from animal to plant, the plant kingdom. And that's Te'erav LaHashem Kimei Olam Mukhshanim Kadmonios, and that will be sweet to God like the years of old, like the years of yore. Now, first of all, let's appreciate this. What's the deal that Rav Kook is making over here? Where's Rav Kook getting this from in the first place? Right, so the point is that they're saying what is going to be sweet to God is the mincha of Yerushalayim. The mincha of Yerushalayim. The mincha specifically refers to the meal offering. So this is based on a passage, so you reverse one source. This is actually a passage in Malachi. Malachi happens to be the last of the prophets. So he says, in this is in Source 5, in Malachi Gimel Dalet, he says, V'arva la'ashem minchas Yehudah v'Yerushalayim k'mei olam u'shanim kadmoniyos. That's the pasuk that we quote at the end of the Shemoneh Esrei there. So why, specifically, it is the minchas Yehudah which is going to be sweet, like in past, meaning in place of the past, says Rav Kook over here. That's what seems to be going on over here. Very, very fascinating. So if you want to just expand this a little more, the pasuk that he's quoting in Yeshayahu, right? Why is it that we're no longer going to sacrifice korbanos, says Rav Kook? Because what's the logic behind it?
Because the animals aren't there.
Now the animals are going to have knowledge. Okay, so now the pasuk he quotes for that happens to be a section in Yeshayahu on Perik Yud Aleph. If you take a look at this, it's actually very messianic, and it refers to a specific section of timing. He says this is in the beginning. There's going to be the sprouting forth of the messianic age of the sprout from the line of David. And this individual is going to have all these spirits of knowledge which are going to reside upon him. And he's going to smell the Yiras Hashem. And that's very important, because one of the attributes that is attributed to the Melech Mashiach is that his sense of smell is going to be so keen he'll be able to discern between Tum and Tara based on scent, based on this pasuk. And therefore he's not going to need his eyes or ears. He's going to be so in tune. He's going to be able to, even through the most subtle senses, be able to discern. And he's going to judge righteously, and he's going to, just the words that he says are going to form judgment. I mean, just skipping past. Okay, for a moment, this is the part where it is relevant to us. For Gar Zeivim Keves, for Nomer Im Gedi Yerbots, and this is the famous prophecy that the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the Nomer, the panther, with the Gedi, with the goat. They will lie down. The Egil Ukvir Umriach Dov Nar Katon Nohegbom, the Egil and the Kvir, the lion cub and the calf, will all be together, and a small lad will be leading all of them. Uparav adov tirena, and the cow and the bear will pasture together. Yachtov yirbutzun yaldehen va'arya kabakor yochal teven, and the lion itself will eat hay. V'shiasha yonekal chur pesen, and the child will play by the hole of the viper. Val muras tifoni gomul yadoi hada lo yariu. And that's the pasuk that Rav Kook quotes. So you just need to appreciate the context that Rav Kook is saying over here, is that what is the type, the age that we're talking about, where the nature of animals will change. The nature of animals will change. What's mola haaretz dea? It doesn't mean just to say that we'll become smarter, we'll be more in tune with things. It means to say the whole of the world will change over. The whole of the world will have a different perspective. Ad gedei kach, the animals will no longer be predators in that sense. And therefore, says Rav Kook, the way that the animal will come close to God will not be through the sacrificial process, but rather it will be through his knowledge that he's able to gain. At this point in time, the best thing for a cow would be to land up in today's day and age on our Shabbos table, right? Because that's the closest it can come to any sense of service of God is by being food in some sort of spiritually elevated existence. Says Rav Kook, in the future, that may not be so. They may not be so, in fact. So this is what Rav Kook says. Now, but before the problem is over here, so this sounds like a wonderful case over here for the animal rights movement. But before they pick up their pom-poms and start cheerleading, it's not so clear that this is what Rav Kook's position is. Now, this again is not so clear that this is what Rav Kook says, because listen to the following. Rav Kook was sent a letter. He was sent many letters, in fact, thousands of letters. And there's a recording of a number of them in what's called Igros Hari'iya, the letters of Rav Kook. And in it, he's asked about Korbanos, in fact, right? Point blank range. They said to him, Rav Kook, what's going to be with Korbanos in the future? That's what the question was. So listen to the way he responds. And we have to now try to square this with what we just read. The Rav Kook says in Source 8, this is in Igros Hari'iya, this is the 994th letter, uses the Inyan HaKorbanos. And regarding Korbanos, Gam ken yoser nachon la'amin shakol yashuv al mechonoi. It is most proper to believe that everything will return to its place. V'nekayim be'ezras Hashem k'shetavoy ha'yeshua, that we're going to fulfill all of it when salvation arrives. V'nevu'ah, v'ruach HaKodesh yashuvu li'Yisrael. And the Divine Spirit will return to Israel, as is talked about in the prophecies. Don't become too entrenched in the Western values of Europe. Now he's responding to the person who's asking him, because it's clear that the person who's asking him is affected by the morality, the sense of rights that would be attributed to animals. He says, don't be influenced by that, says Rav Kook. Ki davar Hashem asher imanu, dvar Hashem asher imanu, hu asid l'romemes yosedei hatarbus, kulam l'madrega yoser elyonami mashi yuchal, kol shikul das enoshi lasos. God's salvation is going to bring up all the types of culture to a higher level, more than the limits of any human would be able to bring up himself. This is very fascinating. Very, very fascinating. Description of here. So by the way, Rav Kook was a champion of culture, of Western culture. Rav Kook talks about the spiritual evolutionary process of world culture, and he talks about how humanity as a whole has arrived at a greater platform of existence. It's amazing to read Rav Kook. At the same time, he says, just be careful, don't pigeonhole yourself into the mores of society, because in the end of the day, when God's reality becomes clear, everything else will reculturate itself. Don't think that in Korbanos is only this very coarse and very simple service. There is an inner sense of Kedusha. And that it can only be really accessed when Hashem expresses His light on His people. This living spirit will be reintroduced into Israel. And everybody at that point in time will recognize it. You know, so, and this is, by the way, this is something just that's worth, I think, grappling with ourselves, because to us it's a very foreign concept. You know, we were discussing this with Alan the other day. It's a very foreign concept to us, just to appreciate what that means to be living in a sacrificial time of life. Very, very hard for us. You know, the blood, the loss of life, the everything that's going on is very foreign to us, unless we are initiated perhaps in the slaughterhouse business. But for most of us, it's very hard to relate to that. And what was that?
Get used to anything.
Right, you can get used to anything. But the thing is that we're so entrenched in the society that we're in. It's going to be a very hard transition. Says Rav Kook, when God reinvigorates life again and becomes clear what God's doing, our systems of culture will shift. That's an important point, that we'll be able to reaccess that in a certain way. Now, the problem is so how do you square this? Meaning, so what's going on? He seems to say on the one hand very clearly that there's going to be karbonis, everything's going to return al mechonai on the way it was beforehand. At the other point, he says that there's going to be we're losing animal sacrifice. Everything's going to know God. Everything. So what's going on over here? Very, very hard to understand. So like the Rambam. So the Rambam on the one hand says, both, right? So maybe there's something over here, but we need to still understand. So we need to pass out the different things. I'll take a few suggestions, and then David had a point just before.
Is Rav Kook following in the footsteps of Rabbi Don Isaac Abarbanel, who said that animal nature will be changed? The Rambam holds
it won't be changed.
The nations that persecute us,
correct,
were the lambs, and that that's how we're supposed to allegorically interpret. Wolf will go with the lamb.
Correct. So the Rambam diffuses this prophecy in Yeshayahu, as he does many others, by saying that in fact that the talk about the change of nature is not necessarily referring to animals, but rather the Rambam is of the opinion of that day in the Gemara in Sanhedrin that there's no difference between the time now and the Yomos Mashiach Kim Shibul Malchios Bilvad, that there's only going to be a difference in terms of the way the nations of the world relate to us. So therefore he diffuses that by saying it's not referring to the animals, but we're still left with the question, meaning Rav Kook is clearly not interpreting it that way, but we're still left with the question in Rav Kook, though. Yes.
The donkey would not even eat the mai, so there is this notion that animals can sense things.
Correct. No, there certainly is, but he's going to say this is going to be global, right? And that's going to be reflected in the lack of karbonos, which is that's his argument right now. Barbara, there was a thought. Are they going to what? Okay, that's a very good question. I want to come back to that in just a few minutes. That point is very well taken. Very well taken. I'm going to come back to that. Rav Tzadok is going to talk about that point. Yes. Elliot.
Yeah, I note that the Midrash initially cited uses the term latid lavo.
Great.
Excellent.
Good. Okay, excellent. Excellent. Excellent points. Excellent points. Maybe I'll take one more comment, then I want to start off with the points. Right. Very good. Excellent. 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 Moshe, there was. Okay. Very good. You heard it?
Maybe you'd say it's more of a simpler, quick answer than elaborate. Like what are you saying? Elaborate more for the simple person.
Okay. You know, I hear you saying. So you heard us suggesting that it depends the audience, but I just it's hard. You know. I would like to believe that Rav Kook, when he talks, he has a consistent outlook on reality, and if that's true, then wherever he is going to say it, he's going to say the truth. Meaning, you would feel disingenuous if a particular teacher of yours were to get up in one instance and say A, and then get up in a different location and say B. It would be disingenuous. So we hope that Rav Kook is consistent. So I'd like to just actually come back to a few of the points mentioned. First of all, come back to Elliot over here. Notice over here. Let's go back to the original Gemara for a moment. Just for a moment. That Gemara that we read at the very, very beginning. It's the Midrash in Vayikra Rabbah, source one. We said the first line, but actually let's just read the next line. We had said the following: Rabbi Pinchas, Rabbi Levi, Rabbi Yochanan, B'shem, Rabbi Menachem, Degalia, La'asid Lavoy, Kol Hakarbonis Betenu Karbon Toido Ein Abatel. So we said that was the one line. Is that all in the future? All the Karbonis are going to be annulled, except for the Korban Torah. And then then the Gemara continues. Kol ha-tfilos betelos, ha-hoidah ena betela. All the tefillah is also going to be bottle. Now, what's going on over there? In fact, there are other midrashim like this that talk about all kinds of radical changes in the future. So, what is that even referring to? Meaning, this is not just about korbanos. This seems to be a huge change of the scope of things. So perhaps one suggestion which I've heard, I was discussing with a colleague and a teacher of mine, Rabbi Nathanael Wiedeblank, who's extremely knowledgeable, who said a very interesting point, and that is that there are different stages of the future. just to appreciate that. You know, we don't necessarily spend so much time thinking about this, but the way the Ramban describes this very clearly is the following, is that there's going to be a point called Yomos HaMashiach. Mashiach is going to come. That's not Olam Haba. Right? What happens is, according to at least in the Ramban's frame of reference, there's going to be a period when Mashiach comes. There's an argument of how miraculous and how transformative that stage is going to be. Is it going to be that everything changes around? Is it going to be more of a natural existence? But be it as it may, at some point in time, Tchias HaMesim is occurring at that point in time. And the times of Mashiach will be the time where we'll be able to live an easier existence to serve God, but we'll still be within the confines of this world. This world is defined as a place where a person is doing work in order to be able to achieve reward. Yomos HaMashiach will be allowing us to get back to an easier stage of existence to be able to carry on that work without all the tension, without all the friction that we're always trying to overcome in order to be able to get there. At the end of all days is La'asid Lava, which is the future, and that's called Olam Haba. Olam Haba, you're either in or out. Right, that's why we have this world and the waiting chamber afterwards to get there. When a person passes away, Rachmana Litzlan, the Ramban understands that a person doesn't go to Olam Haba, a person's in a waiting chamber. They go through an initial period of either what's called Olam HaNeshamas, where a person gets a Ma'ein Olam Haba, or for most people they spend a little bit of time of a cleansing process, and then they're in a waiting chamber, waiting also like we are for the future, which is the entry point in Olam Haba. So it is interesting and it's possible to consider that the Rav Kook is referring to different stages of the process, meaning when it comes to Yomos HaMashiach, then of course there'll be korbanos because we're still in the confines of Olam Hazeh. But it's just a different stage of Olam Hazeh. Maybe La'asid Lava he's referring to even beyond that, as we come and we approximate close to Mashiach. Very fascinating and very possible alternative, which Elliot was getting at. But there are other ways of looking at this as well. There are other ways of looking at this as well on some very deep levels. Firstly, before getting back to Barbara's suggestion, there's the idea of what mitzvahs will be in a world which is different. So in Source 9, as an example, this is the Shlo HaKadosh of Yeshayahu Horovitz, who says the following. He says, Achein, aval yesh oid pinimius ledavar zeh. There is a very internal truth about this. Ki noida, it is known, k'moish niskashem ha'adam, kein niskash ma'atara. As a human being who is essentially a spiritual entity becomes physical as he is expressed in this world, so to the Torah, which is a spiritual entity, has to, it's like it's getting layers, like it's getting layers in order to be able to find expression within the confines of this world. Ki'ilu haya ha'adam nishar b'koisnos or b'gan Eden, ha'isa Torah muvenes b'inyan yoseh ruchani. If Adam and Eve had remained in the clothing of light, right? Remember, they were clothed with or. But the or that they ended up being clothed with was clothing of skin, mm-hmm. Right? Because they sinned, and therefore they had to have a covering. If their covering had been kosnos or with an aleph, with light, in other words, they hadn't sinned, then the Torah wouldn't have changed, the Torah would have applied itself differently. It would have expressed itself in a different format. How so? Kamoshikos of Apardes Bashar and Neshama, Ki Eich Shayach Loitachros Shor Uvechamor, Vechit Sorich Harisha Began Eden. Let's say Adam didn't sin. So what would have happened with like very physical mitzvahs? The Torah, that like the mitzvah is you can't plow with an ox and a donkey together. So how would that conceptually exist in a place where you're not plowing anything? So it says the Shla, the Koyotze Bozeh, have many physical related mitzvahs. He says, Elo Shaya Muvan B'inyan Ruchani, it would have expressed itself on a loftier plane spiritually. Mashenikra Shor V'chamor, meaning the concepts of ox, the concepts of donkey would have expressed themselves differently. It's not like there would have been donkeys and oxes, there would have been on a different plane of existence, it would have expressed itself. Kein Asid Sheyachzer Ha'olam, Tivshoit HaTorah Hagash Miusa, V'yiskaimu Mitzvoseh Kavi Muvan Be'esahi V'kal Lohavin. So it's so too in the future. There's going to be a point in time where the Torah is going to express itself on a different plane because we'll be existing on a different plane. Aval hakol hi zu Torah ba'atzmoi. It's the same Torah. Rak oiro yair b'yoser k'moisha adam yair gam kein. It's the same Torah. It's just going to be now more luminescent. It's going to be one step closer to source because you've taken off one of its layers. So the Shlomo's pointing out over here is that Torah doesn't change. Its expression, its articulation in the world around it does change because the world changes. Similarly, the Vilna Gaon says in Source 10, what's the new Torah? The Vilna Gaon was not progressive. He was not reform. Chas v'shalom. What's he saying over here? He's saying that the Torah itself is going to be the same, but its expression will differ over here. So what Rav Kook might be saying is the following. There was a very beautiful essay written by Rav Yaakov Ariel, the chief rabbi of Ramat Gan, and he dedicates a lot of time and ink to understanding Rav Kook and or Karbonis in the future as a whole. And this is one thing he says the following. I'm going to start from the second paragraph in Source 11. He says, El Ladas Arav, Chadesh Yomenu Kekedem. Arav refers to Rav Kook. He says, Chadesh Yomenu Kekedem, bring our days back to the days of old. Ein Mashma Usa. It doesn't mean Chazro La'avira Shishalta B'tkufas HaKadumos. It doesn't mean to say that it's going to be the same environment of previous years. The world develops. The world will get beyond a higher platform. They will be expressed on a deeper soul level. And therefore their sacrifice will mean something else. The temple will be, in its primary, predominantly role, will be a place of prayer. But korban will be an expression of tefillah. Now what that means is very hard to understand, because we're not living it yet. But what he's saying is that the korban that we understood that was slaughtering an ox in those days will mean something quite different when it comes to the future.
It
won't just be a sacrificial place, it will be a base tefillah. And they will be expression, the korbanos will be an expression of that greater purpose of tefillah. And this is very hard to understand, but perhaps one way of getting there is just to expand the words of Rav Tzadok. I'm not going to read it inside right now, but this is earlier on in the sources. Rav Tzadok says a very fascinating thing. When you come back to the Rambam's original and initial reasoning behind Korbanos, it was a re-educational process, we need to recalibrate our scale, everybody else is serving Avodah Zarah. So he says, let's understand this. In the world of polytheism, in the world of idol worship, why do people so want to serve the idols? What is the point of sacrificing fear. Something in front of it?
Fear.
There is an element of fear, there certainly is. But let's say we'll talk about an altruistic polytheist, right? So what was that? So there is a lot of times it's an ulterior motive. But let's say in the most altruistic of cases, they believe that the deity is actually benefiting. It is the food, they're providing the food of that god, with a lowercase g. That's what they believe. They're sacrificing the food to that. So therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I want you to sacrifice to me, not because I need it. I don't need your food. It's for your ratzon that you're doing it. Because what's valuable in the korban to Hashem? It's not the food, but what's valuable is? The will. The fact that you want it. You want to Hashem to be happy. So it's a strange turnaround. What a person was doing in those days to serve Avodah Zarah, that will is being transposed to God, but not the actual output is not going to be the same. So says Rav Tzadok, based on the same lines as what Rabbi Ariel is trying to say over here, is that in the future we're going to have the ability of expressing that will of wanting to do good for God. But perhaps it'll be the way of expression will be a little different. Hard to know these kind of things, what exactly he means, because as Ram says, Lo yedu eshiyu ad shiyiyu. We're not going to know how these things are until they actually are. But what he's pointing out is that don't close ourselves off to the possibility that things will be different. Rav Ariel seems to be saying over here. If you want to take it one... Yes, sir.
The korbanos themselves may be different because they're going to come on their own.
Yes.
So
coming back to what Rav Kook was saying is that the notion of the korban being moladeya might be a different expression of what it's going to be because the animal itself is expressing itself differently. Be it as it may. Let's take it one step further. The pre-tzaddik, Rav Tzadok again says, coming back to Barbara's point, the following. And this is such a very important point. Coming back to that original Midrash, all the korbanos are going to be bottled except for one korban. So that doesn't mean to say, that doesn't sound like korbanos as a whole, like the actual notion of korbanos is gone. It sounds like some of the korbanos are gone. So what does that mean? Says the Pri Tzadik, the Midrash, kol korbanos betelim, the korban toda in a bottle, that's our Midrash. Kol atvilos betelos v'adol in a betelah, v'hai nu korbanos yachid. He says, what's going to disappear is only personal sacrifice. Sha'atorah lo'in tishtane le'olam, v'yavil korbanos tzibur. That the Torah is not going to change. They're going to be communal sacrifices. Ach korbanos abayim al chait, k'moy she'omra b'medrash, she'kol ha'korbanos boyin al chait, chatos v'osham v'av oyla bo al hirur alev, lo'asid lovoy she'yivor asor she'be'isa. In the future, what's going to happen? We're going to try and be transformed. We're no longer going to have the same sense of Yetzirah. Asor she'be'isa, that's the yeast in the flour. We're going to bring the Toda because we're always going to be thankful for that process that we escaped. I think this is so true. It rings out so true what Rav Tzadok is saying. That's what the Pshat of the Midrash is there's not going to be sins, so there's not going to be a need for korbanos. It's not about whether, you know, animal rights or not animal rights. It's about the nature of humanity is going to be reflected differently. Very, very fascinating. I think this really hits upon the truth of this Midrash, and it offers a very important insight. Now, I'd like to close with the following remark, and this is something, this is a very, welcome once again, Rabbi Beryl Wein. And Mazel Tov on the continued show brachas. I'm sorry for not welcoming Rabbi Wein last week, who joined us at the end of Shir. It's a schus to be learning in his presence. I'd like to make one last remark, and that is something which is worthwhile considering and is perhaps terrifying considering, but it's worthwhile thinking about very deeply. It starts off with Rav Hertz. Rav Hertz is the chumash that everybody used to have. Before the Stone Edition, every shul used to have Rav Hertz chumashim. And in fact, when I grew up, they still had them in our shul. And what's fascinating is I don't think many people appreciated the Rav Hertz chumash. Rav Hertz was, in fact, the chief rabbi of England many, many years ago. And this is his Pirush on Torah, but the best parts about it are the essays in between the books. And the reason I got to know about this was in the days before smartphones existed. I was at a wedding in a Reformed temple, actually. There was a hall that was then, so there was a, it was, they were using... They were using the temple, and I was waiting, the chuppah was delayed. So in these days, if a chuppah is delayed, everybody is either talking on their smartphone and doing email. In those days, there was nothing to do. And I didn't know anybody there. I was there for a specific person, and right in front of me, there was the Rav Hertz chumash sticking out. So I pulled it, and I started reading through, and he has essays on the most interesting topics, academic topics, and he confronts evolution. He confronts biblical criticism. And in one of his essays at the end of Sefer Vayikri, he talks about korbanos. Very worthwhile to read. Unbelievable English and also conceptually. He says the following, listen to this sharp comment he makes. He says, the rabbis proclaim the cardinal importance, well nigh the omnipotence of repentance in the spiritual life of man. He quotes now, this is a Midrash, men asked wisdom, right? That they asked chokhmah. If a man sin, what shall be his punishment be? Wisdom answered, evil pursueth the evildoer. Men asked prophecy, the Torah and God. If a man to sin, what shall his punishment be? Prophecy answered, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Very harsh response. The Torah answered, let him bring up guilt offering, and his sin shall forgiveth him. God answered, let him repent, and it shall be forgiven him. So there's different answers that the different entities and ultimately HaKadosh Baruch Hu respond. He explains, henceforth repentance becomes the sole condition of all expiation and divine forgiveness of sins. Neither the sin offering, nor trespass offering, nor the Day of Atonement is of any avail unless accompanied by repentance. That's why Yeshaya, that's why Amos, that's why David HaMelech in Tehillim kept on saying, I don't need your korbanos. What I need the accompanying attrition. With the cessation of the sacrifices, study of Torah, prayer, and beneficence definitely take the place of the temple service. It is for this reason that the disappearance of the temple did not in any way cripple Judaism. When the temple fell, there still remained the synagogue. With reading and exposition of the Torah, the congregational worship without priest or sacrificial ritual. The temple was only in Jerusalem while the synagogue was in every village. The expression of the Jews' religion day by day and week by week. The temple was the altar, the synagogue was the hearth. and the sacred fire burned on each of them. With the fall of the temple, the fire was quenched on the fall of the was quenched on the altar, stamped out under the heel of the conqueror, but it still glowed on the hearth. Very profound point, as he's pointing out that it wasn't that Judaism changed Chas v'Shalom when the temple lost, but the expression of the korbanos, which was the expression of repentance, disappeared, but the repentance still remained. This is a very comforting thought that Rav Hertz is saying, is that we only have half the picture, but we still have the main part of the picture, which is the repentance. However, there's a different side to this, and this is the part that I would. I would leave you with to think about, and that is the Ramban. The Ramban has a large sefer called Torah Sa'adam, and a lot of it is halachic, deals with avelus, all kinds of very interesting things. In the end, he has a section called Shar HaGemul, the last section of Torah Sa'adam, and it is a very, very worthwhile thing piece to study, because it deals with some of the things we're talking about beforehand. The future, Yemos Mashiach, Schar V'Onesh, how Tshuva works, very, very important things. And he doesn't just quote one or two Chazals. When I was growing up, you would hear somebody saying a particular Chazal, and that would be the whole truth. What the Ramban does is he synthesizes it all into one big composite picture. It's really an unbelievable piece to study. And he says the following. There's a Gemara in Brachos that he quotes. I'm going to quote it outside, but just for the sake of time. And he says that when a person encounters suffering, how does that person deal with it? So the Gemara gives three suggestions. The Gemara says the first one is yafash beish b'maaseh. A person should look into their own actions. And the most noteworthy thing to notice in that Gemara is the pronoun is his actions. Meaning nobody else can do this accounting except for the person themselves. Nobody else is irresponsible or able to say this about anybody else. The second stage is if he didn't find anything applicable for that, he should be toilet on bittul Torah. And then the third stage of the Gemara says is, if not, there's Yisurin Shal'ava. That's what the Gemara says. The Ramban understands in a very simple, cogent system that what is happening here is the following. When a person receives Yisurin, and this is not the sum total of explanations, this is just a section of what he's saying, but the first thing a person needs to do is there any transgression a person did? I mean, did a person cross the line? Did a person actively do something negative? That's stage number one. Stage number two, says the Ramban, is maybe you didn't cross the line. What's Bittul Torah? Bittul Torah means to say you didn't actively do something you should have. That's different. Right? The one is you messed up. The second one is you missed an opportunity. Bittul Torah means you didn't actively do something you could have at a certain time. And finally, the Ramban says, what's Yisurin Shal'ava? It's a debate in the Gemara later on. The Ramban says the following. Yisurin Shal'ava is not an unexplained type of suffering which appears to a person. He says, Yisurin Shal'ava is when a person subtly makes a mistake. So for instance, the example he gives is a person's eating and he realizes for whatever reason, he was not eating kosher food. He was eating chalev. That's the example. By mistake. Right? So it says the Ramban, I'd just like to read this to you. This is the last paragraph. The previous two are actually one-to-ones for actions. A person who eats chaylev by mistake is called a sinner. What is a sin? It was a mistake. It was an innocent mistake in the end of the day. If you're really, really serious about something, you're going to be so careful that you're never going to ever come into a situation where you'll even incidentally make the mistake, says the Ramban. Meaning, consciously, you need to have put yourself into a state that you're so careful you would never, ever, ever be in a place that you make the mistake in the first place. Very, very subtle. Val derech hazu hu tam chet hashkoga b'chol haTorah v'od shekol dvar ha'osur melachlecha nefesh matami osur dechsiv in mesimbom. And in the end of the day, whether it was mistaken or not, there is a spiritual impact of imbibing certain foods. L'vichach ha'nikra ha'shoigeg choyte. That's why a shoigeg, a by mistake, is still called a sinner to a certain degree. Skipping to the next underline and in bold, l'vichach that's why the chattas offering comes for a shoigeg, for a mistake. because it's trying to remove that stain, even though it is incidental and accidental. U'kesh'ein beis hamikdash kayam, meshalech aleihem yisurin lamarik mahen oisun shkagos. Says the Ramban, when there's no longer that availability, then in that place of the korbanos, there is potentially the suffering for yisurin shel'ava. That's a huge statement that the Ramban is saying over here. So this is the other side of the coin. On the one hand, Rav Hertz is pointing out correctly that the korbanos disappear, repentance still remains. Judaism doesn't fall, chas v'shalom, when the temple disappears. On the other hand, something is lost. And because there is something lost, that chatos which is hovering in the air does have to find expression elsewhere. So when we say, v'hoshev es avoda livri beisecho, when we request that we should have the avoda return to its place, it's not just semantics and we hope and we wish and it'll be really nice for Hashem. Our whole existence will be different. It's a whole different way of expressing and relating to God, and certainly on the level of guilt as well. This is something which is very worthwhile considering over here, because this does leave an impact and affects our lives, as we well know we should be guarded from. I hope that this has been worthwhile in terms of thinking and looking at the Rambam in terms of the future, looking at our cook in terms of the future, and noticing as well the impact that Korbanos have. Rabbi Hanan ben Akasha Maratza Kodesh Baruch, and Zakos, this is all the fifth after one time, Mr. Shanem Aradna Chavetz, and Zikho.